Turn now, if you will, to Genesis chapter 11, our text, the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off the building of the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Let's pray together. Lord God, do your good work amongst us. And once again, we're not jealous to be the only one who receives your good word and grows in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want everyone to. We want our young people to. We ask, dear Lord, that your presence would be felt and known by everyone. Speak, your servants are listening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The historical account of the Tower of Babel is absolutely amazing, not only because of what we see man trying to accomplish in defiance of God, but because of what God sovereignly accomplished in that event for the sake of his redemptive kingdom. This message should be a great encouragement to you this morning, because we do not have a God who is willy-nilly. Rather, he is a God of redemptive purpose, and we're going to see that this morning with his help. Although early in man's history, Babel is the next great event following the flood, the account shows us God's redemptive purposes being worked out despite man's sin and depravity. And it shows these purposes leading us straight to Jesus and the gospel of his beloved kingdom. 3 points: the circumstances of the tower, the sinfulness of the tower, and the sure purposes of God. The circumstances of the Tower of Babel begin with the fact that everyone on the entire earth spoke the same language. We see that in verse 1. And everyone on earth was sinfully depraved. This is implied throughout the passage. Now you might think, oh, wouldn't it be so nice if everyone on earth spoke the same language, then you wouldn't have to speak to anyone on the phone anymore who didn't speak English. Because, of course, if there was only one language in all the earth, it would have to be English, right? But one common language throughout the whole world, no matter what that language wound up being, would be bad. Because it would encourage men to manifest in their sinful pride in greater ways. Of course, linguistic unity is not sinful in and of itself, but one language made it possible for all the people in the world to gather into one place as a mighty collective force with the mindset that they could accomplish anything themselves, even their spiritual needs they thought that they could meet. Somebody did some major cheerleading in that day, because verse 2 tells us that the people of the earth migrated to a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. There's some debate where that is. Some people say the plain in the land of Shinar was in southern Babylon, the ancient kingdom. And answers in Genesis say that the plain in the land of Shinar was just north of Babylon. And if you study this further on your own and the surrounding context, you'll find out that a mighty man named Nimrod led this project. He was the idol of the day. The whole movement was in defiance of God, because God had clearly commanded to Noah and his three sons after the flood to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's the same command that God gave to mankind in the beginning. Be multiply and fill the earth. So God's command was to spread out. It was to scatter. But in defiance of God, instead of scattering, the people of the earth gathered into one place in the plain of the land of Shinar, and it was for no other purpose but to establish their own corporate self-sufficiency and self-righteousness. The circumstances also included modern technology. They thought that they were at the top of their game with modern technology and that they could accomplish anything. Look at verse 3. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. As we work our way through this passage, you will see clearly, I believe, that this is not a group of people who wanted to accomplish something for the glory of God. They believed that with mankind striving together in collective unity, using modern technology, they could master anything, even the salvation of their own souls. Their mindset was, hey, we can do this. We can save ourselves. Who needs God when we are gods ourselves? The circumstances of the tower lead us more specifically to the sinfulness of the tower. Verse 4. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Now, there's a lot of peer pressure going on around here. There's the idols of the day. All the young people are enthralled with whoever they are. Nimrod is mentioned to be this great man, this mighty hunter. And wow, we better follow him. There's a lot of peer pressure. Come on, everybody. Let's build this tower. Let's build this city and a tower with its top all the way into the heavens. Now, young people, as when I was a boy listening to this story, I pictured the Tower of Babel rising much higher than the arch in St. Louis. I pictured this tower rising higher than the Empire State Building or even the Twin Towers. I imagined this tower going up and up and up and up and rising above the highest clouds and extending all the way into outer space and piercing right into the very throne room of God. I couldn't see how the thing wouldn't fall over. I mean, I played with blocks and Lincoln logs and all the rest when I was a boy. I never got them too high, mainly because of my siblings knocking them over. But even without them, there was no way I could even get halfway to the ceiling. And they're going to build this tower all the way, whose top is in the heavens. And then to muddle my thinking even more, as a boy, when I read verse 6, my young heart just sort of sank in confusion and doubt, because I got this feeling that God was actually threatened by mankind and his amazing power and ability. How could that be? I thought. God said, "Behold," in verse 6, "they are one people, And they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose will be impossible for them. And I thought, as a boy, I'm thinking, oh, great. This is fantastic. I mean, these people can do absolutely everything. I mean, I thought only God was omnipotent, and he's saying these guys are omnipotent, or so I thought. I mean, it was just one of those feelings I got when I read this passage. And nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. I could almost hear God's teeth chattering in fear as a boy. But young people, I assure you, God was not threatened at all. I'll explain verse 6 in a minute. But for now, understand that the builders weren't really trying to literally make a tower that reached all the way into heaven. The scholars are pretty much in agreement that this building project that they had in mind was probably what they call a ziggurat, a structure that was common in ancient Babylon and Assyria. Now, I didn't say cigarette. I said Z as in zoo, ziggurat. And a ziggurat was a terraced-type pyramid with each successive story a little smaller than the one below it. And then on the top was a temple tower. And I would have brought my ESV study Bible because it showed a picture. And I really wanted to show the kids a picture of an ancient ziggurat. Sorry about that. But by our standards today, that building would not have been super tall. The idea of its top reaching the heavens was rather the idea and attitude that they could achieve their own spiritual status and security apart from God. They thought that they could literally work their way to heaven and in the end be like God. Now, earlier we read from Isaiah 14, which was a pronouncement, a denunciation against Babylon. This land was probably a little bit north of ancient Babylon, but it still applies because the attitude is exactly the same. You may remember these verses that we read, verses 13 and 14. You said in your heart, this is Babylon, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So this prophecy against Babylon should buffer the way you interpret our passage about Babel, because the two are related in the sense that the would-be builders of the Tower of Babel were no different in heart and attitude. Listen, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Then they said in verse 4, let us make a name for ourselves. We don't hear these builders saying, let's give God all the praise and the glory for what we're doing. We don't hear them saying, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's because they're not professing that he alone is God and that they are going to look to him alone for salvation and his name alone is going to be praised. No, their evil intention was, we want to make a name for ourselves. We want to do this ourselves because it's all about me, right? And if we come together in a collective effort, we're going to ascend into the heavens. Now look at 4b. They're thinking, we need to do this lest we be scattered over the face of the whole earth. They wanted the opposite of God's command and will for mankind. They realized that being scattered over the face of the earth would weaken them and would dilute their potential for human greatness. But from the beginning, this was not God's will. Now notice verses 5 and 6, because here the Lord's response begins, and it really casts a lot of light on the sin of the tower using divine sarcasm. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had made. They're trying to build this thing up to the highest heavens. They're trying to ascend up, and the Lord has to come down to see the city. Now, the Lord knows all things. He's using human-like language here to mock man's petty, futile efforts and ambitions. But don't miss that. They're trying to ascend to heaven, and the Lord has to come down to check it out. Now look at verse 6. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them." In its context, what this means is, as long as mankind is unified in their depravity, there will be no end to the expression of their sin. What they're doing now with the Tower of Babel only represents the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do in terms of evil will be impossible for them. Man's sinful pride is truly amazing, but infinitely more amazing are the sure purposes of God. Verses 7 to 9, "Come," God says, "let us go down," a clear reference to the Holy Trinity. "Let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, confusion, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Now, in this gracious miracle of God, God set in motion a restraining of sin in the human race so that the advance of His redemptive kingdom in Christ would be ensured. Listen, it won't be Satan's kingdom that covers this whole earth. It's going to be the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because of God's sure purposes, and Satan's purposes are thwarted. With this miracle, God crippled the evil one and ensured that His redemptive purposes would be brought to fruition in Christ. Now, young people, listen. God's kingdom may seem a lot more glamorous and exciting. Satan's kingdom, the world's kingdom, may seem a lot more glamorous and exciting than God's kingdom. In comparison to the great Tower of Babel, God's kingdom in this life often looks significant, and there's no room for boasting or self-fulfillment. In the chapters that immediately follow the Tower of Babel, the covenant promise that God made to Abraham is recorded. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Of course, the Tower of Babel is Genesis chapter 11. And remember what they were trying to do? They were trying to make a name for themselves. Now, let's read verses 1 and 2. This comes right off the heels of the Tower of Babel. "Now, the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make,'" what's it say? "I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Now that's an introduction to covenant theology. But the people of the world were trying to make their own name great right off the heels of the Tower of Babel. God calls Abraham and says, whoa, that's not how it's done. I'm going to make your name great. But let's compare the Tower of Babel with this promise from God. Here's the Tower of Babel. It's awesome. It's beautiful. It's the work of man's hands. And here's a promise to an old man whose wife can't even have children. And through that woman, Christ will come. Through her seed, Christ will come. The world often looks more glamorous than the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you read the Word of God, you can get excited because the Tower of Babel is no more. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Abraham, has died on the cross and has fulfilled redemption for all of His people. Just keep that in your mind. Here's the Tower of Babel. And here's the promise to that old man whose wife couldn't even have children. That promise to Abraham was fulfilled, though, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the end, Satan's kingdom will come to nothing, and God's kingdom will fill the whole earth for all eternity. We got to do things God's way. Salvation has to be done God's way. He provided it. His Son accomplished it, and the Holy Spirit applied it. He gets all the glory, and we say, "Yes, sir. Thank you, Lord God." No man can ever ascend to heaven by his own efforts. He cannot save himself. Now, we can draw a line from Genesis chapter 11 and the surrounding chapters all the way to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the subsequent glories that followed Christ's victory over sin, death, and hell. In fact, we can draw a line from the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 all the way to Pentecost. Because what we see in Acts 2 is God performing a miracle that is the exact reverse of Babel because of the gospel. And I'm going to read it for you. If you want to turn there, you can. It's Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. And children, here's what I want you to do. When we read this scripture, remember how God confused all the languages at the Tower of Babel? Mankind thought they were really something. But He confused their language. They broke up into small, suspicious groups. They couldn't go on with building this great tower whose top was supposed to be in the heavens. But they were scattered all over the face of the earth. Since that day the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, He rose again, and now we're at the day of Pentecost. And I'm going to be reading at chapter 2, verse 1. And children, as I do, I want you to kind of pay attention. You could even count the different places and peoples that the gospel brings together as we read this. They won't come until kind of at the end. But I'll really emphasize it when I get there, so maybe you can count them. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings the type of unity that God desires in the world. Men can try to unify the world in various ways, like the European Union or the United Nations, but they will never attain to it. They'll take stabs at it, but it will always fall apart. It's impossible for the world to be truly unified by man's effort because of the division of languages and culture that happened at the Tower of Babel. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ will bring true and lasting unity. And that is why, after Jesus rose from the dead, he said to his disciples, "Go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." One day, this whole world will be filled with people who love Jesus. Completely filled. And Jesus Christ, the God-man, our Savior and Lord and King, our Captain, he will lead us and we will sing his praises. There will be no sin and we will be perfected in holiness, and this whole earth will be recreated for just a wonderful future. For the time being, boasting is evil. Boasting is evil. What do we have that we haven't been given by God? What is it that we have that has not been gifted to us by the glorious God? The sure purposes of God in Christ continue today. And secondly, besides boasting, I want to impress upon everybody here the things in the world, the things that represent the world in books, in movies, whatever it is, the internet, whatever it is, they look more glamorous and attractive than the gospel of Jesus Christ. They look more fun, but they are a ship that is sinking. And we should be zealous for God's holiness. Compare the glamour and attraction of this world with the tremendous preaching of the Word and the tremendous Word that we have in the biblical canon that comes to us this evening. The world would say, it ain't nothing. What God has given us in the gospel is everything. It's our life. It's eternal life. And those who believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. If they recognize their need for Christ and they cry out to Him, He will not say no to anyone. And last, don't put your ultimate hope in any political system. Period. Don't put your ultimate hope in any political system. Put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, once again for meeting with us and for speaking through this weak vessel. When we tout the preaching of the Word, we don't mean the preacher. We mean the Holy Spirit that is so gracious and kind to deliver your message of grace and love and kindness to those who are here tonight. May we receive it with grace. Help us to do that through your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.